Please take your Bibles. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. Today actually goes through Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, but for now, let me just read chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. We'll pick up with the rest of the narrative as we move through the sermon. Again, this is God's life-giving word. Give all due reverence and attention to the reading of it. And then Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says Yahweh, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as Yahweh had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after Yahweh had struck the Nile. Thus far the reading of God's word. And our Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading and the hearing, the preaching and the teaching of your word. Let us see the big picture here. There are so many details in these passages. This is a large chunk of scripture. But through all of these plagues or signs or wonders, there's one message that rings true, that you alone are God. Let us not be like Pharaoh. Let us not be like the Egyptians or the Egyptian magicians, hardening our hearts, doubting that you are God. But let us be like Moses, pressing forward in faith and in confidence, knowing that your will be done whatsoever, no matter what comes to pass and no matter what opposition might stand before us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Instead of going plague by plague or sign by sign, it's easy. If I do that, it's easy to get bogged down in the details, but the way I want to divide this up over the next few weeks is we're going to do 3 sets of 3 plagues, because there's a pattern that you see in plagues 1 through 9, or signs 1 through 9. The pattern is this. At the beginning of the first sign, we talked about the forewarning last week, which was the staff turning into a serpent or even a crocodile and eating up the other serpents and crocodiles of the Egyptian, the crocodile serpents of the Egyptian magicians. The first plague here is turning the Nile and really all the water into blood in the land of Egypt. Moses goes out to Pharaoh in the morning. And the second plague, the frogs, Moses goes into Pharaoh. He goes into his home or into his palace. And then the third plague in this series comes without warning. That's the pattern that you'll see for plagues 1, 2, 3, for plagues 4, 5, 6, and for plagues 7, 8, 9. The third plague in those series comes without warning or forewarning by Moses to Pharaoh. The first two have a distinct pattern. And so It's a brilliant narrative technique to show you that the same thing is happening again and again. The plagues or the signs or the wonders might be different, but the pattern is the same. And what happens at the end of each of those? The pattern is the same. Pharaoh does what? Hardens his heart. Or his heart is hardened, or the Lord hardens his heart, or Pharaoh becomes stubborn or is made stubborn. And so it's meant to show you that there really aren't going to be many surprises. Sinners who harden their hearts, the pattern's actually fairly predictable no matter what the events are or no matter how much the circumstances might change. But the one message that's at the center of all nine of these signs and wonders, and even as we get into the tenth plague, which is the death of the firstborn, this message is this. This is why this sermon is titled The Lord's Mighty Judgments Part 2. God is showing by His mighty judgments God is making Himself known by His mighty judgments to all people, but He's providing salvation for His people. It's the same main idea as last week. By His mighty judgments, God makes Himself known to all people, but provides salvation for His people. We begin with the water being turned to blood. If you look, there's one word that should have stood out to you as I was reading verses 14 through 25. Even as I was reading it, it struck me again how many times it's in there. The Nile. The Lord is showing His superiority over the Nile. I don't know, perhaps maybe one or two people in here have been to Egypt before. I talked to one of my mentors the other day, and he travels to Egypt to teach seminary classes. He's heading there, it's either next week or the week after, but if you go to Egypt, it's basically the Nile. You go a couple miles on either side, a couple miles away from the Nile on either side, either east or west, and it's desert. The population of Egypt is centered around the Nile River. It flows south to north. It's life-giving. It floods every year. It provides fertility to the soil. It is the heart of the life of Egypt, even to this day. But how much more so in ancient times? Everything in Egypt revolved around the Nile cycle of flooding and making the land fertile, the canals that were dug in the land of Egypt so that the Egyptians could water their fields. The people needed water to drink. The people used water for all types of things, for even building their monuments. The Nile was the core center of life in the land. So it's no wonder that the Egyptians actually worshipped the Nile. This was their great god of life. This is the god that the Nile itself brought life to the people, so they worshipped it. They made offerings to it. It's almost like, it almost seems as though at the very beginning the Lord is saying, the most important thing in your life, I'm going to show you from the beginning that I'm the one in control of it. That there are no other gods like me. God says, Pharaoh, let the people go. If you don't, I will turn the Nile into blood. Not only that, but I'll turn all of your canals and your rivers and your ponds and even the water that you store away for dry days, I will turn to blood. That's exactly what happens. Now, was it literally turned into blood or was it turned to a blood-red color? Scholars debate this. It really doesn't matter. This was a giant inconvenience for the entire land of Egypt. It's almost like when COVID started, those 6 weeks when the economy shut down and everybody didn't know what to do. Do you remember those 6 weeks when we were all sitting at home wondering what is going on? It seems like life is shutting down and it's not making any sense. It's exactly what happened in the land of Egypt. The difference is, that as I said last week, and as I'll continue to say, this happened on demand. Moses, God said it would happen. Yahweh said it would happen. Moses said it would happen. And when He said it would happen, it happened. Life shut down for the Egyptians. You see their desperation at the very end in verse 24. And the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. They were playing in a giant sandbox, trying to dig out fresh water. It's not that this was necessarily deadly, but it was a giant inconvenience for all of the people. Of course, Pharaoh, wanting to deny that God had done this, called in his magicians, and they managed to pull off one of their tricks. The irony and the humor in this, though, is that they could not remove the plague. They just made it worse. Pharaoh had enough bloody water, or enough water turned to blood on his hands, and so what did the magicians do? Oh, we can do the same thing. Did it really help anything? They turned more water into blood. That's not what Pharaoh or the Egyptians needed. There's a lesson even in that, that the people of this world, or the powers of this world, even the evil and even the evil forces, are limited in what they can do. They can imitate God's power to some level, but they can never duplicate it. And they can never override the power of God at work. But for Pharaoh, it was enough to make enough of an excuse for him to say, my priest can do the same thing. I'm not going to let the people go. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, or Pharaoh remained stubborn. He did not take even this to heart. This continued for a week. After a week, go to chapter 8, here's what happened. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord,' or 'Thus says Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now once again, this is not a deadly plague, but it is a very annoying plague. The picture here is of frogs as you've never seen before. When I lived in South Florida, and Emily, and if the boys were in here, they'd remember this, but if you've ever lived in South Florida or visited there, there's a certain time of year when, because of rain or even because of hurricanes that are about to come through, you have blue land crabs just appear out of nowhere. We would go out in our backyard and there would be hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of crabs running around our house. And it was the most annoying thing. You would open your front door and crabs would run away. You would open your garage to pull your car in, but by the time you closed your garage, there would be crabs in. So the next morning when you'd walk out to get in your car, there'd be crabs running around inside. It was such an annoyance, and it was a little bit scary. When are they going to pinch me? When are they going to bite me? Now, frogs don't pinch or bite, but it's the same picture. Millions of frogs appeared out of nowhere and overtook the country. Now, frogs may not pinch, but they do croak. So can you imagine trying to go to sleep with hundreds of frogs in your house jumping around and croaking? Can you imagine that when you're sitting there making dinner, baking, we'll use the imagery here, baking bread, you bake the bread, you throw it into the oven, and when it comes out, there are a few cooked frogs in your loaf of bread. That's what happened to the Egyptians. Everywhere they went, there were frogs. And again, there's irony even in this, because one of the Egyptian goddesses had a human body but a frog head, the goddess of fertility for the Egyptians. Frogs were a sign of fertility because they grew in numbers in Egypt during the annual floods. God is almost mocking the Egyptians for that sign of fertility and that goddess of fertility. And it's the same word that's used. Behold, I will plague your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm or even teem with frogs. It's the same word that was used to describe the Israelites or the Hebrews back at the beginning of the book. They teemed in the land. The numbers just kept growing and growing and growing. And that's when Pharaoh said, they're growing out of control. Now it's not people, but it's frogs. But again, Pharaoh didn't want to listen. He called in his magicians, and just as they did the previous time, they made things worse. More frogs. See how powerful we are? We can make more frogs too. You can imagine the irritation of Pharaoh. At this point, I think it's pretty clear that Pharaoh knows that his magicians don't have much power. He's just looking for an excuse to say that this isn't God who's working. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with Yahweh to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you. Now the language there, you need to know this, the language there, be pleased to command me, it's polite language, but it doesn't capture what Moses really says. Moses says, honor yourself over me, or glorify yourself over me. You're the king. I'll let you think you're still in charge. It's really the motivation or the sense of the language here. You're the king. You tell me what to do. It's a humble response by Moses. It's a dignified response. It's fitting for the court of even an earthly king. But it's a faith-filled response. I'll let you think you're in control. But even by your attempts to show that you're in control, I'll show you who's really in control. And that's Yahweh. You tell me what time, and thus it'll happen. Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and from your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Not much warning. Tomorrow. I want all these millions of frogs out of Egypt. Moses said, be it as you say, so that what? You may know there is no one like Yahweh, our God. The frogs shall go away from you and from your houses and from your servants and from your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to Yahweh about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Now that's interesting language there itself. Literally it says God did what Moses told him to do. Not commanded him to do, but said to him. Yahweh did according to Moses' word. Now that almost seems backwards. But you remember that Moses is the representative of Yahweh. He is the mediator, the go-between between God and men. Everything in God's plan of salvation flows through this one individual. Moses and Yahweh are so closely linked that one acting is just like another acting. Even with Aaron, when he stretches out his hand, that staff is the visible representation of Yahweh's power on earth. The mediator intercedes as God's personal representative. And Yahweh did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Once again, there's humor. Do you remember the Israelites' complaint when Moses first went into Pharaoh? And Moses said, Pharaoh, let the people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that they might sacrifice. Pharaoh increased their burdens, and the Israelite leaders came back to Moses and said, you've made us stink in the eyes of the Egyptians. But in the eyes of Yahweh, it's not his people who stink. It's the land of Egypt. Millions of frogs died overnight. And they gathered them together in heaps. It's not really heaps. It's the word is homers. It's a biblical measurement. I might be wrong on my measurements, but I remember 400 liters is one homer, or 91 gallons is one homer. Homers and homers and homers. So hundreds and hundreds of gallons of dead frogs rotting and decaying. The very sign of fertility and life became the sign of decay and death for the Egyptians. Or the Egyptians' very sign of life and fertility became to them a sign of decay and death. But Pharaoh, when he saw that there was a respite, hardened his heart and would not listen to them as Yahweh had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. And all the dust of the earth became gnats in the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Another severe annoyance. We don't know what the gnats were. What are the... When you're at the beach, what are the little nearly invisible bugs? Are they no-see-ums that bite you constantly? You just walk along the beach and you can't even see them, but if you're barefoot, they just bite you if you stand still for a few minutes. And if you move to another spot, guess what? There are more no-see-ums there that just bite you. Or if you go up north in Canada or Alaska in the summertime and there are those swarms of mosquitoes around you, you can't even breathe because as soon as you breathe, they fly up into your nose. If you open your mouth to take a sip of water, they fly into your mouth. It's what happened in Egypt. And remember, this wasn't just for a short period of time. This was already after the blood. This was already after the frogs. We're talking about weeks of annoyances at this point. You would think somebody would wake up at this point and say, this just isn't normal. This is 3 out of 3. Moses is 3 out of 3 at this point, or Aaron is 3 out of 3 at this point. He said this will come to pass. It's come to pass. Something isn't right. But what does it say at the very end of that passage? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Who hardened it? Yahweh? Pharaoh? Does it matter? Even when God performs His mighty acts of judgment, a sinful heart will not listen. A sinful heart will do exactly what Pharaoh has done time and again, find an excuse not to believe. And we're on plague 3, and Pharaoh's already run out of options and run out of excuses. Did you notice the Egyptian, in the original Hebrew, it says that the Egyptians did exactly the same thing. So they really did their magic arts. It's not that they tried. They did it thinking it would happen, and it didn't happen. We're on plague 3, and Pharaoh's run out of excuses to deny that this is something else. And what do the Egyptians themselves say? What do the magicians or the soothsayers say? This is the finger of, probably better translated, a god. Now, Yahweh had said He would bring the people of Israel out how? By His mighty hand or by His outstretched arm? So the response of the priests here, the soothsayer priests or the magicians is, this is like a token show of power by some divine power. The magicians are saying to Pharaoh, this isn't normal. This is a power that we haven't seen before. Moses knows how to pull off tricks that we haven't seen. That's really the recognition. This isn't the recognition that's present here. It's not a recognition of the true God. It's not a recognition of true power. It's just something's going on here that we don't understand and that we can't replicate. So at the end of these three plagues, There's the admission by the priest that something's going on that we don't understand. But what do they not recognize? What do they not acknowledge? That this is Yahweh. What was the purpose of all of these things? What was the purpose of all of these plagues? Just to annoy the Egyptians? Just to be mean to them because they were mean to the Israelites? No, all of these things happened so that even the people of Egypt might say, this is Yahweh who has done these things. Yahweh alone is God. Yahweh alone is capable of controlling nature. Yahweh alone is able to deliver His people. That's the purpose of the plagues. And I'm going to repeat this three more times in different ways as we go through plagues 4 through 9. Because I want you to know, just as the Israelites were to know, that there is no other God but Yahweh. You know, God could have destroyed Egypt in an instant. God could have brought a comet screaming out of the heavens and destroyed the entire land. God could have killed the firstborn in the very first plague. God could have changed Pharaoh, could have changed his heart to let the people go. But God chose to have these 10 signs so that all people might know who He truly is. And in those things, He showed amazing grace and forbearance in allowing the Egyptians time to repent and believe. He showed undeserved favor by allowing even Pharaoh chance after chance after chance after chance to turn away from his sin and believe. It's amazing that in the world, this world in which we live, when we lament the wickedness, when we lament the wars, when we lament the culture and the way that it's going, when we lament all of these things, what still stands in the midst of all of those? The church. God's people endure. And the message of the gospel continues to go forward, even to those who are lost in their own wickedness, time after time after time. The tragedies of this world are actually a sign of God's grace, that He allows people to live through those and another chance to hear the gospel, to repent, and to believe. So that at the end of all of this, at the end of this present evil age, no man is left without excuse. All men will be forced to say that Yahweh alone is the true God. But brothers and sisters, there's a lesson in these plagues for us as well. These were meant, and I'll close with this, these plagues were not only meant to bring judgment upon the Egyptians, but these plagues were meant to show God's people the emptiness of the system, the economy, the system, the land, the emptiness that existed within the land of Egypt. It was to break them of their desire to be like the Egyptians. It was to break them of their desire to live like the rest of the world. These plagues are the things that showed God's people that something better for them existed outside of the land of Egypt. That the Nile, the fertile valleys beside the Nile, the canals, the great wonders, the pyramids, all the things that the Egyptians had built were nothing compared to going out into the wilderness so that they could dwell in God's presence. And by the end, that's what happens. Now, we see the Israelites come back and complain later on in Exodus, but God is breaking His people of their desire to live just for this world and to live like this world. And so when you come to hardships and tragedies and difficulties in your life, or perhaps even God's mighty judgments upon your sin, thank Him for His grace in showing you that your home is not this world. Something better awaits you outside the United States of America. So even though judgments are death to this world, or the odor of death to this world, they are the odor of life. They are the fragrance of life to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in prayer.
Again, our God and Father, we praise Your name. We thank You for Your mighty judgments upon this world and the things of this world. Thank You that You are a righteous and just God who will by no means clear the guilty. Thank You that You are a gracious God who leaves no man without excuse or proof of who You are.
And thank You that You are a God who breaks us of our desire for this world. Teach us more of who You are as we go through these plagues. May we love You and serve You better. Amen.